The sermon scripture for today is Colossians 1, 9 through 11. It's on page 983 in the Pew Bibles. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. This is the word of the Lord.
And please pray with me. Father, as we open your word, we come with anticipation because we believe the word. And we trust the word, and we acknowledge the power of your word. And Lord, you've told us that your word is like a two-edged sword that penetrates to the soul. And so we ask, God, that by your Spirit you would penetrate our souls today as we seek to understand and apply and to be obedient to your word again. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning I want to talk about prayer, and specifically I want to talk about prayer for the church. Paul, in all of his letters, not only emphasized prayer, but he certainly practiced prayer. Really, for all of the believers that he knew, for the churches that he planted. In this case, he was actually praying for believers that he had not even met before. But he knew them through his colleague in the ministry, Epaphras, who seemed to be acting like their pastor. Now, whether he was their official pastor or not, we don't know, but he certainly was doing pastoral things amongst them. And so while in prison in Rome, Paul is burdened to pray for these particular believers after hearing a very encouraging report about them. You know, we often think about the visible work that Paul did on his three missionary journeys of preaching the gospel and planting churches, which he certainly did, but we should also remember the invisible work that Paul did, which was just important, and it was the work of prayer. And if we're all honest, I think at least most of us would admit that we often underestimate prayer and the important role that it has in our lives and in the lives of other believers, because how often do we find ourselves when our backs are against the wall or when we're trying to figure out something in our life where we end up talking to everybody else except God to try to get that nailed down somehow? I think we're all somewhat guilty of that. Well, prayer was not only a priority to Paul, but you will find that Paul's prayer focus and the things he prayed for were really core spiritual needs of his fellow believers. There's no fluff in these prayers at all. I mean, what you find is that Paul is mainly praying for the ongoing spiritual growth of these Christians. Their faith had been established. God had been bringing transformation in their lives, but that shouldn't end. You know, one thing about children is that they can't wait to grow up. And so they learn and they develop with anticipation that one day they're going to grow up and they're going to drive and they're going to learn certain skill sets and take on more responsibilities and they're going to earn money and they're going to get their first car and on it goes. Well, as believers, we should always be desiring to grow in that very same way. We should always be longing to become more like Christ. Now, what's interesting about these verses is that Paul has just commended these believers in Colossae about how well they were doing, about what a great reputation they had as a church, how they believed the gospel, how the gospel transformed their lives and produced a very genuine faith and love and hope in them. The question is, if they're doing so well, why does Paul say in verse 9, "And so," or you could say, "or for this reason," The idea being from the day we heard about what God's done in your lives, and the fruit that's evident in your lives, he says, we have not ceased praying for you. Well, what's the reason? I mean, this is a good, healthy church. This is not a troubled church like Corinth, where there was sin running rampant and a whole bunch of other things that needed to be addressed. Why the priority of prayer for this church? And the answer is because a good, healthy church can quickly become deceived and prideful and apathetic and ineffective if it does not continue to grow and keep their eyes on Christ. And that could certainly be the case for Rothbury Community Church as well. All the more reason that we should never cease in praying for ourselves and for one another and for our church and for other believers all around the world. Now, sometimes our tendency is to primarily pray for circumstantial needs or physical needs, and in the process, maybe miss praying for things that are even more important. Okay, so you could take that phrase in a number of ways, so let me clarify. I'm in no way suggesting that we should not pray for the specific concerns that we have in our lives. But what I'm simply saying is, as Paul lays out for us, that we also need to prioritize praying for one another spiritually as it relates to our walk with the Lord. Because the truth is, if we're staying close to the Lord, we're going to handle those concerning circumstances in our lives in a way that's going to honor the Lord. And so be careful not to ignore praying for other believers because they don't currently have a crisis going on in their life. Okay, we always need to be praying for one another. That's what Paul says here. He says, we, probably referring to himself, Timothy, and Epaphras, have not ceased to pray for you. Listen, I need you to always be praying for me. You need the body of Christ to be always praying for you. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, Paul says, pray without ceasing. Same idea. Why? Because we all need to continue to grow. We all need to stay close to the Lord. And Paul talks about that later in Colossians chapter 2, 6 and 7. Therefore, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. What he's saying, we got to keep growing. And it doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian, you still need to grow. I still remember conversations with Percy Skinner when he was 100 and 101 and 102. And he would always say, and he always express how much he still needed to grow in his walk with the Lord. That should be the mindset of all of us. In fact, I would say it's a dangerous place to be if we're not thinking that way. That somehow I'm fine or somehow I can coast or ride the wave of my past Christian experience and everything will be okay. Now, if we're going to continue to grow, we need God's help to help us grow. And therefore, our dependence on God for that to happen in our lives is exercised through prayer. And so I would suggest to you this morning to use this particular prayer that we're going to look at as a template to help you pray more effectively for the church, for one another, for the church as a whole around the world. This is a very rich prayer that addresses, I think, the same basic needs that all of us have. You could break it down a number of ways. I've broken it, tried to simplify it into three main points that I hope will be helpful to you. First of all, we need to pray for one another to know the will of God. Okay, so let's look at verse 9. He says, "And so, from the day that we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Okay, so Paul's prayer here is that these Colossian believers would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. He doesn't pray that they would be filled with the feelings of God's will. He doesn't pray that their hearts would tell them about God's will. I think sometimes it's popular for people and sometimes Christians to advise others with the words of, "Well, just listen to your heart." My response is, no, don't listen to that advice. And actually, don't give that kind of counsel, because Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately sick. Who can understand it?" I can't trust my heart. We also need to be careful that we don't just rely on circumstances to determine God's will. Maybe you heard the story of the guy who, on his way to work, he would always, every single day, he'd stop by the bakery, the donut place, you know. Amen. And I was waiting for that. That's the best place to get yours, by the way. Anyways, he would stop by, and this was becoming a kind of a bad habit for him. And he knew, it's like, you know what, I can't keep doing this, right? So he says, okay, I'm gonna switch it up. I'm gonna take a different route to work, so that I can just avoid the temptation altogether. And so that's what he did for a period of time. Well, one day, he was just preoccupied in his driving, and what he found himself driving to work on the old route. And as he's going down the old route, all of a sudden he sees the bakery. Well, he ends up at work, and he has this amazing big, wow, donut, you know, with him. And some of his friends at work knew what he was trying to do or not trying to do. And so his friend says to him, he says, "Well, what happened?" Well, he says, you know, he tells him about getting distracted and all of that. But he says, when I saw the bakery, he said, in that moment, I prayed. And I prayed, I said, "God, if you want me to stop at that bakery, let there be a parking spot right in front of the bakery." And he said, after 8 times around the block, there was a place right in front of the bakery. All right, so we got to be careful that we just don't try to use circumstances to somehow manipulate the will of God in our life. Paul's prayer points to the will of God being known. How? By the knowledge of God. And where do we find the knowledge of God? We find the knowledge of God within the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, he says something very similar to this when he says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation. How? In the knowledge of him. Hey, so this is a really important prayer, because knowing God's will is foundational to our relationship with him and our spiritual growth and maturity in him. Even Jesus said in John 4:34, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Just before Jesus was crucified, while he was praying in the garden, he said, "Lord, not my will, but yours be done." That was the goal. And Jesus taught us to pray that way, didn't he? In Matthew chapter 6, when he was teaching his disciples how to pray, part of that prayer is, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." It's just another way of praying, "God, I want to do your will today. Help me do your will today." Now, Paul says that we might be filled with the knowledge of his will. That word "filled" is the idea of complete or controlled. Ephesians chapter 5:18 uses that same word when it says that we're to be filled with the Spirit. In other words, we're to be controlled by the Spirit of God. Now, let me just make a few observations here. One is that you and I always have room to grow when it comes to knowing and understanding the will of God. Okay, no Christian can say that they've arrived, that they know everything there is to know. That brings me to the second observation, which goes right along with it, and that is the riches of God's truth and wisdom are never ending. The mine of God's truth and wisdom is, there's no bottom to it. We can't understand all of it, but we should certainly be striving to know it more and more. And that takes me to a third observation, and that is, it is important for us as believers to develop a full knowledge of God's will. And what I mean by that is that we have to be careful sometimes that we don't isolate, you know, one verse that talks about whatever it is that we're wrestling with and ignore the full counsel or the totality of what God's word says in regards to that. And sometimes we can cherry pick scripture to kind of fit what we want instead of really understanding fully what God wants. And so the question is, are you and I filling our lives with God's word, or are we only allowing the word to trickle? Or is there just a few drops in that big canister of our life in terms of understanding what the word of God says? Because what you're filled by is what you will be controlled by. Okay, so if your life is filled with sin and you're not dealing with that sin, you're certainly going to be controlled by that sin. Well, the same is true for the Word of God. If your mind and heart is filled with God's truth, that truth is going to bring about transformation in you. That's what Romans 12:2 says. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Okay, so we need to be filling our minds with the truth. And we need to be filling it more with others, more than anything else, because sometimes our minds get filled with the world's stuff to the point that we start believing what the world says. And in a day when absolutes are completely thrown out the window, we as believers need to be anchored in what God says and what his will is so that we can discern all of the voices. Okay, the things that are true and right versus the things that are false and wrong. Everything you and I need to know about life and life eternal and every need that you and I have is dealt with or addressed in the Word of God. Acts chapter 22, verse 14, when Ananias was speaking to Saul after his conversion, said, "The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will." Listen, when you become a believer by repenting of your sin and putting your faith in Christ and his work on the cross, you have been at that point appointed to grow and understand the will of God. Which means, very practically speaking, that you and I need to spend time reading and listening and studying and meditating on the Word of God so that we can fill our lives with those truths. The will of God cannot be known without the Word of God. It's impossible. And so as you're praying for one another to know the will of God, pray that they would have a hunger and a discipline to read and understand the Word of God. As that happens, we gain two things. And it says them there, right there in verse 9. We will gain spiritual wisdom and understanding. Spiritual wisdom is divine wisdom that not only knows what God says, but how to apply the commands and principles of Scripture to life. And so as you're in the Word of God, the Spirit of God who lives in you as a believer not only helps you understand those truths, but he helps you understand how to apply those truths. Now, the word understanding here literally means the flowing or the coming together. Okay? It's bringing together our circumstances and the Word of God as it relates to those circumstances. Those two things are flowing together. It's seeing life from God's perspective. Listen, I don't know a believer anywhere that doesn't need more spiritual wisdom and understanding, do you? And so we need to pray those things for ourselves, and we need to pray those things for one another. Now, the next part of Paul's prayer comes directly out of the first, which is to live for God. Okay, so the first is to know the will of God. The second is to live for God. The connection between those two is the word so, right there at the beginning of verse 10. In other words, we are to pray that we know the will of God so that we might have a walk with God where we are actually living for God. Okay, let's read verse 10. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, let me just break this down a little bit. The word walk is a word to describe our lifestyle. Okay, it's how we're living. It's what our daily conduct looks like. And the point simply is that we are to walk with God. Okay, that our living is in line with God and His Word. Another important word that's used here to kind of describe this is the word worthy. That word worthy literally means equal in weight. In other words, our walk, our lifestyle, should weigh as much as our knowledge of God. Okay? Our walk with God should weigh as much as our knowledge of God. We sometimes say that our walk should equal our talk. It's the same thing. Now, you may be thinking, how am I supposed to do that? I don't measure up. Well, this is not about your worthiness. This is not about you proving that you're good enough for God. Okay, we're all sinners. Nobody will be in heaven that did something to get there. No one is worthy of God. Our worthiness is dependent on the worthiness of Christ who died for us and now lives in us. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And what Paul's saying here is simply, if that's you, if you're in Christ and Christ is in you, then it should be evident. It should flow out of your life. How you live your life should be equal to your claim and your identity in Christ. Why is that so important? Because the ultimate goal is to glorify God. The goal for all of us as believers is that our lives and how we live our lives is pleasing to God. And that's exactly what Paul says here. Look with me. He says that it's fully pleasing to Him. I think that little phrase should be the filter that we use to determine everything in our life. So, for example, is the relationship that I'm in right now pleasing to the Lord? Is how I'm handling my finances right now pleasing to the Lord? Is how I'm handling the conflict at work that's going on right now pleasing to the Lord? Is my attitude towards my parents right now pleasing to the Lord? Is my thinking in whatever area that may be pleasing to the Lord? Is the decision that I'm about to make this week pleasing to the Lord? It's a really important question. that we should really always be asking. And it's an important pattern of what we should be praying for as it relates to ourselves and our fellow believers. God, help me. God, help us as a people. God, help us as a church to do everything in a way that pleases you. One author said it this way: when you live to please God, God is pleased with how you live. Is your greatest goal as a believer to please the Lord? You say, well, how do I really know if I'm pleasing the Lord? Well, it's not real complicated, because you can just go right back to verse 9 and say, first of all, you need to know the will of God, which is revealed in the Word of God, which transforms the child of God. Okay, so you can't please God if you don't know what He says, if you don't know what He's telling you to do. Okay, so that's at the front end. But the rest of verse 10 also answers that question by revealing what pleasing God looks like. Okay, and it says, first of all, pleasing God means bearing fruit. He says, bearing fruit in every good work. So in other words, as a result of growing in the will of God and seeing that impact us spiritually and growing closer to the Lord, the evidence of that becomes more spiritual fruit. Okay, it means you're growing more in your love for other people. It means that you're experiencing more joy and peace in your life, even when you go through the trials of life. It means that you're becoming more patient. It means you're developing a growing kindness towards other people. It means that you're exercising more self-control as you face temptation. Okay, that's just a few things. And you probably will identify those things as part of the fruit of the Spirit that is given to us in Galatians chapter 5. See, a growing healthy root means more growing healthy fruit. And that pleases God, because when you're growing more spiritual fruit in your life, it means you're becoming more like Him. So how do I really do that? Well, thanks for asking, because here's the answer. John chapter 15, verse 4 and 5. It says, abide in me and I in you. This is Jesus speaking, okay? As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. Okay, so let's get things straight here. Jesus said, I am the vine, not you. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. I think it really goes back to the theme of Colossians, and that is, which is the supremacy of Christ. Because you and I can't get saved from our sin or please God in our life without Christ. It's impossible to do either of those things, but Christ makes both of those things possible for us. And so we need to be close to Him. We need to walk with Him. We need to be submissive to Him. And as we do that, He will help us to bear much fruit. Well, then Paul adds that it's also pleasing to God when you grow or when you increase in your knowledge of Him, there at the end of verse 10. Okay, so as you're spending time in the Word of God and you're applying His Word to your life, when you're developing a bigger view through the Word of who God is and how big He is and His greatness and His character and all of that, you know what that tells me? What that tells me is that you're pursuing God. That tells me that you're becoming more like God. That tells me that you're living for Him. And so getting to know God, okay, not just in an academic way, but in a very personal, relational way, pleases God. That's what He wants from us. And so one of the most important things you can do in your Christian life is to grow in your knowledge of God. And so we need to pray to that end. All right, the third part of the prayer is in verse 11, and that is to be strengthened by God. So we need to know, pray that others know the will of God, pray that they live for God, and thirdly, pray that they would be strengthened by God. He says, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. All right, these Colossian believers needed strength just like you and I do. Okay, they were facing increased persecution outside of the church, and they were facing increased false teachings within the church. Okay, and so they needed God's strength to handle this stuff. They needed to stay strong in the midst of this stuff. Why? Because the Christian life is not some easy road to coast into glory. No, the Christian road is a battle full of challenges and enemies. When you became a Christian, you just made a whole bunch of enemies. When you became a Christian, you just became an enemy of Satan himself. You became an enemy of all those who oppose and reject Christ, and you became an enemy of the way the entire world thinks and its philosophies. So it shouldn't surprise us as Christians when we have these pressures or these enemies or these difficulties. In some ways, when you become a Christian, life will get harder. And because life will be hard, in many ways as a believer, we need the power of God to live the Christian life. Okay, you and I can't do God's will without God's help. You and I can't please God without God's help. And therefore, we need his power. And therefore, that's what Paul prays for very specifically for these believers and what we should be praying for as well. Now, notice a couple things here. First of all, the power that we need to be strengthened by is not ours, but God's. Sometimes we know that in our heads, but we don't always practice that, do we? Try to, you know, we pray, God, help me, and then we just take it as quick as we've prayed it, and we try to solve it ourselves in our own strength. And we get frustrated as a result, which is no surprise. The word power here is the word dunamis. It's where we get our English word dynamite. It's kaboom, big, powerful, great in terms of what it is. And the source of this great power is from God's glorious might. Okay, so that means that God is the active provider of a strength that is beyond anything we can know or produce within ourselves. His power is supreme and unrivaled. And it is through that might that God gives us the strength, notice what it says here in verse 11, to endure, he says, for all endurance, okay, which has to do mainly with our circumstances or the difficulties that come our way. But he also says that power gives us patience, which has more to do with people. That's kind of interesting. I bet all of you can think of a particular person or two or maybe three that you need to be more patient with. Huh? I think we can all think of that. And then lastly, he says God's power will give us an inner joy. He says, with joy. And I think a believer that has true joy is a believer that's just exhibiting the strength of what God's doing in their life. Even when they face opposition or when circumstances are challenging, they can still have joy. You see, God not only helps us endure life, he can actually help us to enjoy life. by his power. Even in the midst of the people that are hard to deal with, and even in the midst of the circumstances that are often very, very difficult. And yeah, sometimes the road does become weary and we do feel weak. But in those times, it's a reminder, is it not, of how much we need God and how much we need his power and the importance that we pray that God would give us and give one another the strength that we need to live the Christian life. Because the bottom line is there's nothing in your life and in my life that exceeds the power of God. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 and 20 says that the power that raised Jesus from the dead is the immeasurable great power of God that is at work in the lives of those who believe. Philippians 4:13, I can do all the things that God's called me to do, all the things that he calls me within his will to do, I can do all of those things through Christ who gives me strength. Listen, the Colossian church was a pretty good church. They had a pretty good reputation. They were known in their community. They were doing a lot of good things. But you know what? They still needed prayer. They still needed prayer to stay on track. And I would suggest to you this morning that Rothbury Community Church needs the same kind of prayer so that you and I in this church also stay on track and continue to grow in Christ. It's not going to happen unless we pray to that end. I know many of you, and if you don't, I mean, it's a good idea, and you maybe use other methods, which is fine, but I know many of you use your photo directories as a way to pray for one another. It's great. It's a great tool. We kind of designed it as one of the reasons to have it. But let me encourage you, in whatever way you do pray for each other, whatever your reminder is, whatever your list looks like, can I just encourage you, pray beyond just the physical needs. Pray for those things. They're important. They're relevant. But also use this template as you pray for yourself, as you pray for your own family, as you pray for your church, as you pray for other believers that you know around the world. Pray that they might know the will of God and have a deep hunger for his word. Pray that they would live for the Lord and please him with their lives. And thirdly, pray that they would be strengthened by God each day as they face hardships and trials and pressures from the world. Let's pray together. Lord, I can't help but think of Paul's words at the end of 2 Corinthians of where he just acknowledged his weakness. And Lord, we acknowledge our weakness today in our vulnerability and our susceptibility to sin and temptation. And Lord, things can be going so well one minute and all of a sudden we find ourselves in a predicament the next, or maybe even in a sin. And so, Lord, we as weak vessels, we acknowledge our need for you, and we acknowledge, God, that we just need your help. Need your help to grow. We need your help in just, again, understanding with clarity what your word says and what your will is. Help us, Lord, to prioritize being in your word as your people and drowning out all of the noise in our world today that so often takes us astray. And God, as a result of that, we pray that you would help us to live lives that would truly honor you, not just giving lip service to who we are and what we claim to be, which really means nothing, but to really live that out to walk in full submission to your Spirit, to be obedient to your word in a way that our life weighs exactly what our knowledge of you is, that there's consistency and integrity within us. And God, we need your help to do that. And yet, Lord, in the weariness of life, we again ask that you would give us the strength that we need to endure and to be patient, to bear fruit, to have joy in our life. Lord, only that strength comes from you, and so often we fail to, I guess, just acknowledge that and even pursue your power in our life because we've been trying so hard on our own. And so, Lord, we need you as individuals. We need you as a church. I just pray that you'd protect us, Lord, from becoming apathetic. Protect us, Lord, from becoming ineffective. Protect us, Lord, from pride. Help us to be a growing, healthy, biblical, Christ-centered, God-honoring church. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you please stand as we close?
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hands have provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.